Thomas, even a critical, cynical doubter, was like, no way, I will not believe it unless I see it. And he saw it, and he believed.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter notes for the Apostle Thomas, the evidence was undeniable.
And Thomas falls down at Jesus' feet and says something that's kind of amazing. He says, my Lord and my God. If Jesus wasn't God, would he have allowed that? He did allow that because Jesus is God. And he proved that when he rose from the grave.
Peter and John had just heard startling news from Mary, who had hurriedly returned from visiting Jesus' tomb. The tomb was empty, leading Peter and John to see for themselves. Yet upon their swift arrival, there was no mistake about what they saw. And so coming up, Pastor Brett Metter takes us to today's Word to examine for ourselves the evidence of Jesus' victory over death.
What does the resurrection mean to us? Why does it matter? Why not just say, well, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, but this whole resurrection thing, why is it even important? I gave you seven reasons, if you recall, verification for who he is. Jesus is God who died on the cross. How do we know? Because he rose from the grave to prove it. It's also confirmation of his power to have life over death, power over death, confirmation, substantiation of his claims of what he's able to do. That was all done when he rose from the grave. It substantiated his claims. And then number four, brought to us salvation for anyone who would believe and accept the work of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then intercession. When Jesus rose from the grave, it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in the courtroom of heaven, he's your defense attorney, even though you're guilty of sin. We have a defense attorney who is our defender, and he's the payment for our penalty, Jesus himself. So he intercedes for us, which brings number six on our list, anticipation, that we have the hope of heaven. Because of the resurrection, because he lives, we get to live also. That's what the Bible tells us. And then finally, protection from death and hell, eternal death and hell. That's what the resurrection brings. Now, you might say, well, great, Brett, so the resurrection does all those things. What if I don't believe it actually even happened? Well, you would join a lot of, you know, college professors, pipe-puffing, cardigan sweater-wearing professors say, oh, the historical Jesus never really died on a cross and never really actually existed. And there's a lot of people that try to make these sort of spectacular claims. But I want to show you this week the proof positive, not only that Jesus existed, but that he died and that he rose from the grave. It's one of the most provable historical facts in the history of the world. If there's anything that's more provable, I would challenge you to show me something that happened 2,000 years ago that has more evidence than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet people are still hesitant to believe, which is shocking to me. But let's just kind of brush up where we are in our text. John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, but he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. This is the beginning of the disciples starting to understand what was going on here, that Jesus' body was no longer there. Evidence really, number one, about the resurrection of Jesus. See, there's several layers of evidence. I'd like to give you biblical evidence. I'd also like to talk about circumstantial evidence, but also historical evidence. First of all, biblical evidence. If you just take the Bible and the narrative, the story itself, it's pretty airtight evidence of something that actually happened. We'll talk about the reliability of the Bible in a minute, but right here in this story, we take it right out of the gate. They showed up to the tomb and there was no body there. Jesus was gone. And from this point on, the disciples would start to, we'd see a major change in the disciples. And Jesus will appear to them in chapter 20. All the disciples would see Jesus in his resurrected form. And from that day forward, they would be a different bunch of guys, filled with the Spirit, boldly proclaiming Jesus, and with reckless abandon, not afraid of anybody. Like, it's an amazing thing that happens to these guys after they see the resurrection of Jesus. Of all the things we read about in history, like I've said, there's no greater documented, talked about, mentioned, believed on, massive fact than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first part we look at is biblical evidence. Do you remember Jesus started by telling everybody, this is what's gonna happen. I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and they're gonna kill me. Even one passage says, specifically, I'm gonna be crucified, which is very unlikely for a Jew in Jerusalem in those days, because stoning would have been the normal way of execution. Like, for example, here where Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was teaching his disciples. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, those that are critical of the Bible or cynical about Christianity or not believers, there's all kinds of contentions they have with the story of the resurrection. Let's just talk about a few of them. Contention number one, there's a lot of people that claim, well, Jesus never really died. There's actually large people groups that believe that. All of Islam believes that Jesus hung on a cross, but he didn't die. There's a fancy word scholars call swooning. He swooned. What does it mean to swoon? Well, swooning is where they thought you were dead, but you weren't completely dead. And they put him in the tomb. And then after 3 days, he was feeling a lot more peppy and woke up and peppy enough to unwrap himself of the grave clothes, roll the 2-ton stone away, fight the Roman guards, and come out and say to the disciples, I've risen. Now, by the way, if you have faith to believe that, you have way more faith than I have ever had. That's so wacko. Like, that's so ridiculous to believe that Jesus escaped the guarded tomb. And, it's not just that he was nailed and whipped with a flagellum, but he had a spear thrust in his side and water and blood came gushing out of his side. And the reason the Romans stuck him with the spear was to make sure he was dead. Did the Romans know what dead was? Those Roman soldiers were experts on death. That was their job description, kill people. That was their job. And they were good at it, and they made the suffering of crosses of crucifixion an art form. So when they came to break the legs of the guys, because they knew it was time to take them off and bury them, they would break the legs because we've gone through this, you can't breathe if you're hanging on a cross and your legs aren't bent where you can stand up on them. There's a whole system the Romans had. So when they wanted it to be over, break the legs, and they'd suffocate to death. But the biblical historical narrative is that when they came to Jesus, he'd already died. But just to make sure, they stuck a spear in his side. And if he was faking, pretending to be dead, it would have been evident at that point when you stick a spear in someone's side. And then blood and water gushes out. If you're a forensic medicine expert, there's people who have deduced how Jesus actually died. Because of the stress of the cross, what happened, they believe, is his heart literally burst from the stress. And that's why the mixture of blood and water coming out of the side, like there's some interesting science that anticipates how Jesus actually died. What was the forensics of that? But the Muslims believe Jesus just swooned, passed off the cross, didn't die, and basically came and said, I'm still alive. And they believe he's just a prophet. But no, the gospel writers were actually there and saw an eyewitness account of the whole story, and they wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. And so the earliest creed was one that Paul actually gave us in 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, when you look for certain chapters of the Bible, if you say, where's the love chapter in the Bible? A lot of people say 1 Corinthians 13. Where's the chapter on marriage in the Bible? A lot of people say Ephesians chapter 5. Like there's famous chapters that deal with things. Well, if you want to know what the most important, perhaps, chapter on the resurrection, it's not John 20 as much, as great as that's the story, but it's 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul lays out the detail and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He starts, though, with the creed of the early church. He says this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you want to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, here it is in a nutshell, right here. The gospel is not going to church. The gospel is not being a perfect person or carrying a big Bible. The gospel is not Billy Graham crusade. It's not that. The gospel is actually Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on after this in verse 5 of the same chapter, and he says, and that he, Jesus, was seen after he rose from the grave, seen of Cephas, which is another name for Peter, then of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, of the 500, by the time Paul the apostle rolls around, which he's later than the other disciples, some of those people that saw eyewitness account of the 500, some are already dead because time has gone by. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Question, where did Paul the apostle, remember he wasn't even a Christian, he was a hater of Christians. He went around persecuting the church and Christians and killing them and imprisoning them. When did Paul the apostle see a resurrected Jesus? Anybody? Yeah, the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to hunt down Christians. He hated Christians, didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When suddenly the Lord knocks him off his horse as he's going to Damascus, and now he's laying on the ground blinded, and he hears a voice from heaven, and his name was Saul before it was Paul. And the voice says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? I think he kind of knew who it was. And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. This is where Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it would be at that point, Paul would realize that Jesus was the one who died on the cross and rose from the grave, and he becomes a Christian. Now, when he goes to Antioch, and can you imagine being a Christian church back in those days? And like this guy's like Adolf Hitler, who hates Christians and wants to kill you, shows up at your church on a Sunday morning. It's like, I'm a Christian now. You're like, sure you are. It's like, where's the deacons? Haul this guy out. We're gonna have you meet Jesus this morning. Like, it'd be a little different thing but Paul actually became a Christian, and he really did meet Jesus, and that's what this is talking about. What's amazing about this is a hostile source. Paul, who hated Christians and didn't believe, now he's a firm believer the rest of his life serving Christ, even to where Nero would behead him in Rome because he was such a fervent believer in Christ. This is a guy who was totally convinced about a resurrected Jesus Christ. So this is what the Bible says. He was crucified on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, rose from the grave. That contention, he didn't really die, that's a very weak argument. Contention number two, Pastor Brett, I believe that all those 500 people, 500 brethren that saw him at once there in verse 8, they were all hallucinating. Have you heard the hallucination theory? Were they all eating mushrooms or something? No. By the way, hallucinations, if you know sociology and psychology, hallucinations don't happen in large groups seeing exactly the same thing. That's not really a reality. But there's those who say, no, they were hallucinating. They didn't really see what they were seeing. They were all making it up, maybe. The problem is, that's not what happened. They saw with their eyes and were willing to die for what they saw. And they weren't wanting to denounce or renounce their faith in Christ. This is important. Eyewitness accounts. If you've got a courtroom and you've got a trial and you have one eyewitness, that's gonna help your case a lot. If you have two eyewitnesses, man, you're getting to be airtight. But if you have 500 eyewitnesses, you've got an open and shut case. That's the case we have with the resurrection. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after he died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And all of those people would go down even to their own death, unwilling to deny what they believed. The biblical evidence is really clear just in and of itself. It takes more faith to believe that the resurrection didn't happen than to actually believe that it did happen. The evidence is clear. One of the contentions, people, I've heard this one. Well, that when they went to the tomb to see Jesus that morning, they just got the wrong tomb. the old wrong tomb theory. Have you heard that one? That disciples and Mary, they just got the wrong address. Oh, he's not that tomb. But how would you not know this? If you know the biblical account, biblical evidence, we know exactly whose tomb it was. Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man who sort of leased the tomb out for the weekend for Jesus, if you know how the story goes, because he rose from the grave. But it would have been a fancy tomb. The Bible says it was a garden tomb. It was a wealthy man's tomb. Not only that, they wouldn't have misunderstood where it was because you remember the Roman soldiers were there guarding the tomb that morning. We also know they put a Roman seal over the tomb. It would have been undeniable which tomb was the tomb of Jesus. To believe that they just accidentally went to the wrong place is a weak argument. But it was marked with a Roman seal and posted with guards. Okay, Brett, I believe that the disciples went and stole the body away to act like Jesus rose from the grave. Okay, so we saw Peter with a sword there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you think Peter and the disciples were good enough to take on? You gotta understand, when Pontius Pilate puts his Roman guard there, those are the SEAL Team 6 guys. Those are the Roman guards that take their job very seriously. And you think the disciples fought those guys and stole the, maybe they didn't fight them, but maybe the Roman guards were sleeping on the job. One of the things I've taken a lot of time studying myself, just because it's interesting to me, is Roman law and order and military. It's a fascinating study. How did the Romans, you know, when they conquered much of the known world, you know, Julius Caesar and all the wars of Rome and stuff, why would the Roman soldiers even fight for other people's battles and stuff? Well, it had to do with fear. It was really driven by fear. And if you were derelict in your duties as a Roman soldier, you would be dead. It was just that simple. There's actually accounts you can read about. Like one guy didn't do his job as a Roman soldier, and so they called him out of the group, the legion of soldiers, and they stripped him down naked, piled his clothes by his feet, poured kerosene all over the clothes and his body, and lit him on fire. And said, if you don't do your job as a Roman soldier, you'll be next. That was the way they rolled. You really think a whole group of Roman soldiers would be sawing logs, sleeping on the job, on something that Pontius Pilate, the leader of the Roman region there, put them up to this job? Like that, really? You believe the disciples rolled a 2-ton stone away without waking them up and stealing the body? Again, fantasy. You got more faith than I have if you believe that one. What's even more interesting about the biblical evidence is the doubters even eventually would believe, like Thomas. Remember in the later part of this chapter where Thomas, he says, he walks into the room with the disciples and they said, we saw Jesus. He said, no, you didn't. And he says, I will not believe that Jesus rose from the grave unless I can put my finger in the hole in his hands and I can thrust my fist in the hole that they put in his side. Then I'll believe, but I will not believe. Well, a few days later, Jesus shows up in that same room and this time Thomas is there. And Jesus walks up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, get your finger out. Put your fist in my side. And he said, Thomas, it's better for you to have believed without seeing. Blessed are those that believe without seeing. And Thomas falls down at Jesus' feet and says something that's kind of amazing. He says, my Lord and my God. By the way, if Jesus wasn't God, would he have allowed that? He did allow that because Jesus is God. And he proved that when he rose from the grave. But Thomas, would even a critical, cynical doubter was like, no way, I will not believe it unless I see it. And he saw it and he believed. Unlikely evidence. Like if you're gonna write the story, if you're trying to build a lie about your guru or your religious leader that rose from the grave, how would you make the narrative? If you're a gospel writer, what would you write? Well, there's some things you wouldn't write. One of the great evidences is one we as Americans would miss because culturally we miss something huge. And it's the issue of the women around the resurrection. Question, what were women thought of in the first century? We know that a woman's testimony in the first century was, in their mind, worthless. How do you know that, Brett? Were you there? No, but there's writings of those who were. One of those writings is a little work called the Mishnah. Do you guys know what the Mishnah was? The Mishnah is basically a collection of exegetical material that basically embodies the whole oral tradition of Jewish world and thought that basically sum up the way they believed and what they thought in the first century. And it's kind of shocking. For example, In the Mishnah, on their Rosh Hashanah, chapter 1, verse 8, let me read to you. This is basically who is fit to give testimony in a court of law. Well, this is what the Mishnah says. The following are unfit to give testimony in a court of law, as they are considered thieves and robbers. One who plays with dice or other games of chance for money. So if you're a gambler, a known gambler, they won't let you give testimony in a court of law. One who lends money with interest. Of course, if you know the Jewish law, you're not supposed to lend money with interest. That was the Mosaic law. Those who race pigeons, which you all do after church, I'm sure you're gonna go race some pigeons. I guess there was like, they were placing wagers on pigeon races. Like there's a thing. If you do that, you're not trustworthy. And then also slaves. So this is a list. Now you say, okay, Brett, that's great. That doesn't involve women. But here's where this just takes the cake. Wait till you hear the way they say this. Any testimony for which a woman is unfit. These two are unfit. Did you hear what they just said? They're basically saying all these bad people, you know, basically are in the category of a woman. It's already accepted that a woman's testimony in a court of law is unacceptable. And so who else fits in the woman category? Robbers, thieves, gamblers, and stuff like that. And then it goes on, although in certain cases, a woman's testimony will be accepted, for example, to testify of the death of her husband. So basically, the only time you listen to a woman is if she runs out of the house, my husband just died. You know, well, you might want to believe her on that one. Brett, why are you saying this? I'm saying this because women were despised in those days. And yet, if you're writing a narrative and you want to make people believe it, the last thing you do is have women be the centerpiece of the whole resurrection story. Do you understand how unlikely that would be? Like that might weaken your case, and yet God sees fit to say, watch what I'm gonna do. You see, that's where I just love the story of the resurrection. Women are the only ones who seem to know what's going on in the story. The disciples are the ones who are kind of clueless, but it's the women. And God says, watch this. I'm gonna have women be the testimony. They're the first ones that showed up at the cross, the last ones to leave. They're the first one that showed up at the tomb. The women are the first one that actually saw the resurrected Jesus, if you read the biblical narrative. The reason I bring that up is because if you're trying to make up a lie in the first century, you probably wouldn't make women the centerpiece of the testimony of a resurrected Jesus, which to me contributes to its reality. The biblical evidence is alarmingly solid.
Pastor Brett Metter is just partway through presenting the widespread evidence for the risen Christ on Today's Word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to talk about how Athey Creek Church continues to grow. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of our message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Okay, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, your main campus at Athey Creek Church is in Westland, Oregon, which is a suburb of Portland. But because of the tremendous growth you've seen, you and your team knew you needed to grow outside your main campus, which you've done, right?
Yeah, we opened two new campuses all about 40 minutes away from the main campus, and we're seeing people from Hillsborough and McMinnville. These are outlying cities around the Portland area.
Well, Brett, how are things going so far with those new campuses?
They're going great. Each campus has two services, about 1,000 people at each campus. You know, it's fun for us because our church is not as much of a community church. Our larger campus has people from, you know, a 50-mile radius that kind of pile in. But our multi-site campuses are just smaller local communities, and we're seeing friendships and families that it's kind of new for us to see more of a community church vibe there. And we just love it. We love that, and we see good fruit coming from that.
That's really great. Thanks, Brett, for the update. And friend, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church and any of our three campuses in the Portland, Oregon area, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will discuss the who, what, and why of the resurrection.
Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through a resurrected Jesus.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.